We are continuing week three of Overwhelmed, where we are going to tackle maybe one of the biggest issues that our room probably struggles with, or at least, if nothing else, the biggest out of all four that I definitely wrestle with. There are some people in life who have a birthday, and then there's other people that have like a birth month. Have you noticed this? Like their family upbringing was like, oh, I got the month of June. This is all my, and that was just kind of how they were raised. It's like all out. And then there's other people who just kind of celebrate just on that day. There's also other people that, depending on the holiday, just in the way they were raised or for whatever reason, they just value them differently. And there's people, as I recently discovered, who place a high emphasis on Valentine's Day. I guess they're called females, but they're, in general, even beyond that, there's just kind of, based on how you were raised, you might have emphasized it more or not. My wife and I celebrated our first Valentine's Day this past February, and I discovered that she was the kind of person who really likes Valentine's Day, and I was not aware. And so all the way up, like the 10 days before Valentine's Day, every day I had a note that I would find in different places, and I'm like, why does she keep writing these notes? What? And finally, as we started to get closer, I connected the dots, but I began to feel this like incredible pressure that like, I have to do something. I mean, she's redecorated the house. We have hearts everywhere inside of the house by this point. And so I'm going, I can't just give her a box of mystery chocolates. I'm going to have to do something here to celebrate this holiday. And so the week that preceded Valentine's Day, for whatever reason, just seemed like it was crazy, like busy, and one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. And so on Monday, I planned out, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to at least cook dinner and have a carriage ride, and so booked a carriage ride, and I'm going to cook dinner, and it's going to be great, it's going to be great. Valentine's Day comes like in a blink, and I wake up and I call to confirm the carriage ride, and I booked it for the wrong day. Yeah, I know, it's funny here, wasn't funny then. And so I'm like, I am nothing now. I now, not only that, but I was going to cook. And so I was like, I got to find a restaurant or something like expensive. And so I start calling. You can't find anything because, of course, it's like, sir, it's Thursday afternoon. He wants a reservation. And it's like, oh, my. So I'm panicking, trying to figure out what I'm going to do. Go to the store with JP, end up getting 24 roses. And I'm thinking, oh, cook, this will be great. I come home and I've got like an hour before she gets home. And I get there, and there's two wrapped gifts on the table for me. And I'm panicking now even more because I'm going, all I have is these dinky flowers. I'm the worst husband ever. What am I going to do? And so I just start trying to figure out anything that I can in the entire house of resources. I'm Googling, literally Googling, Valentine's Day, please help. I'm not kidding at all. To which nothing, a bunch of Yahoo chat forums. And so I'm literally like scrambling, trying to figure, all I have is these flowers and some food that I was going to cook. And so I start like taking off the outer tulips on all the flowers. I'm sorry. It's funnier to me than it is to anyone else. But I start taking off the outer flowers or the outer petals on these roses so that I can have like rose petals. It'll be like on some of them, it's like, oh yeah, here's 24 skinny roses. And here's some rose petals all over the house. And it's cooking and took the ribbon off of the flowers and tied it onto this bottle of champagne we had, or sparkling grape juice, depending on where you fall on that paradigm. So I'm just like trying to do anything that I can to figure out and to get like a successful Valentine's Day. And so the time comes and she gets home somehow she could tell the petals were like from the flowers. And then I had cut them in half to try to make more of them. And I was working with a limited amount of resources. It was just one of those moments where I was like very clear. I had dropped the ball and was not winning husband of the year for this one. And I mean, the reality is when you go, how did you get there? How did I get there? It's just busyness. I mean, one thing after the next, and we were out of town the weekend before, and we traveled the week before that weekend, and it was just like, it felt like everything was coming so fast at me, like I didn't even have time for Valentine's Day, which is terrible, but it just felt like that. And here's the reality. There are different times in our lives, and I think a lot of us that are young adults wrestle with this kind of right now, where busyness, and doing and constantly doing more and more and more and more, sometimes good things, and trying to get the most out of life squeezes out the things that are most important in this life. Like for me, in that week, that day, I woke up 6:30 in the morning, had meetings all the way until 4:30 that day. And in order to try to get all the most that I could done and maximize and get the most out of life, I forfeited one of the chief priorities or the things that is most important to me in this life, my relationship with my wife. And the reality is that all of us at some point or another are facing just kind of busyness. We almost breed it at Watermark with all that you do in community and serving, which are great things. And we just kind of in general attract like go-getters who are really hyper-scheduled. But all of us at some point will feel just kind of the weight of busyness. And here's what busyness is. It's not having margin. The busier you get, the less margin you have. Margin is the outer space on a piece of paper. Margin is the space between your current pace and your limit. It's the space between you and your limits. And the busier you get, stay with me, I promise this is huge. The busier that you get, the more your margin decreases. The busier you get, the more you add to your schedule, the more that you're doing, the more scheduled meetings you have, the more that you are running late from one meeting to the next, the more busy you are, the more or the less margin you have. And here's why that's important. Because margin and the less margin that you have, the more two things happen. The more self-centered you become and the more your relationships suffer. That the less margin that I have in my schedule, specifically tonight, we're talking about busyness and schedule, but the less margin that I have in terms of anything, really, the more self-focused I become. In other words, the closer that I get, there's margin between me and the edge. The closer that I get to the stage, the less I am concerned with you and the more self-focused I am because I could fall forward. You guys are too. The closer I get to the edge of my limit, the more self-focused I become or self-centered. And not only that, the more busy and the less margin that I have in my life, the more my relationships suffer. My relationship with God, my relationship with others, my relationship, because relationships happen in the margin. Like you can't make them efficient. Relationships happen not in the busy, 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 plan out, but they happen in the margin. And so we're going to discuss tonight just this idea of creating margin inside of our lives, which is a huge one for Dallas because there are some very costly things at stake. Some of you guys may be back in church for the first time in a while, and it wasn't like some professor who convinced you your faith was no longer important. You just got busy. And busyness has the potential to make us try to get the most out of life. And in so doing, miss out on the most important things in life that any of us would say. Your relationship with your Father who is in heaven and the relationship with the people around you. And it is driving some of us in this room and most of us in Dallas. And it's definitely driven me at times. Where I get so busy doing that my relationships suffer. So that's what we're going to talk about. I mean, there's something funny about busyness. And I think a lot of us feel like we just can't stop. Like, I wish I could stop. I mean, why do we just keep going? We just keep adding. We just keep doing more and more and more. And I think there's part of us that feels like, oh, I just can't stop. And it's just kind of the nature of the job that I work, which may be some of it. Or it's just this season that I'm trying to take off my career, and it's just kind of this season that I'm putting my hours in, and that may be part of it. Or maybe for you, you just kind of like it. There's something, an adrenaline rush about being so busy. And so maybe that's part of it for you. Or maybe you just go, hey, I struggle saying no. Like, the reason I get so busy is because I have a problem saying no. I can't turn anything down. I'm afraid of what they're going to think. And that's part of it too. But I think there's something deeper that all of us are pushed to our limit in terms of our schedule by. And it may not even sound that. You may not connect the dots, but give me time and I'll prove it to you. It's this search for significance. Like, it's the pursuit of significance. Like, all of those things, it may be my job, it may be those things, but there's something inside of me, and often, as I've discussed with others around me, there's something inside of all of us that pushes us to max out and try to get the most out of this life, not realizing we sacrifice the most important things in this life. But it is this that does it. It's the pursuit for significance. That what maxes me out, what maxes you off, is that if I do more and I accomplish more, then I matter more. That busy, the more that I do, the more that I matter. And the more that I accomplish, the more significant. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, I think there's something in all of us where I want to matter. I want to, like, make an impact. I want to do a good job. I want JP and I want my bosses to be approving of my work. I want to make an impact. I want to be significant. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when that is the driving force in the number of hours that you work and the way that you do your schedule, it will drive you to your limit. And it will cost you. And it will cost me. I think this happens through comparison. That one of the driving ways that we pursue significance is through comparison. That we look around and we're driven by, look at what they're driving, or look at what they're doing, and look at all they have accomplished. Or through the approval of others. What are they going to think if I don't show up for that party or for that shower or for whatever it is? And it drives us to this limit. And finally, I think it's just kind of being, I think Christians are often the worst at this. I just think we don't practice the discipline. I don't practice the discipline of resting, of creating margin. Because we want to matter and we want to make an impact. And that's not a bad thing. But we're going to discover tonight that God has some very specific instructions as it relates to this topic of maxing out and doing more in busyness and how costly it can be in your life and in my life. So we're going to talk about five things where God has just written kind of into the rhythm of our existence this idea of creating margin. In terms of your schedule, in terms of all of your life, your finances. Here's what happens. God establishes the nation of Israel, and he gives them this law that he leads this nation out of slavery. They'd only been slaves for years and years and years, and so all they've ever done is been told to work. So they work every day. So God establishes the nation, and they've never had a law, so he gives them a law. And in your Bible, the first five books of your Bible are the law. That it includes what's called the Torah, or it gave instructions on how they were as a nation to now live. And all throughout these rules, God mandates, you will have margin. I am ordering that you have margin, and if you do not, I'm going to kill you. Literally what he says. And you need to kill anyone who does or who breaks these commands, he says, that he took them very seriously. The first one that he does is this, it's Sabbath. That God instituted something in the nation of Israel where he said, Sabbath, you will have a Sabbath. The Sabbath was that on every Friday evening, the people of Israel would stop working. And they would pick things back up on Sunday. That they would cease from all their work. Here's what he says, it's one of their top 10 commandments. Hey, I'm God, here's my top 10 list. I want you to take a day off. Here's what he says. Verse 9, Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor male or female servant, nor any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing, that nobody does any work, that every week, every 6 days, you will stop. I mean, what's crazy about this is we're Americans, and we're like, of course you need a day off. When this was written, there are no other parallel laws in any society at this time. In other words, in all of the literature that we have collected from this same era, there's nothing like this in the world. This is the first example of thou shall have a day off. I'm forcing and mandating that every person takes a day off. And here's why. Because in this age and at this time, this wasn't just, oh, that's nice. This was dangerous. I mean, if you take a day off, I mean, you think you got a lot to do. You didn't have to go out and milk the cow and pluck the chicken sandwich that you ate and kill. I mean, you didn't have to build your own house. And so to people who are going, look, we're going to starve. We can't take a day off. Take a day off. And God institutes this not because they needed a nap. I think oftentimes I've gone, oh, he just wants us to rest. It's rest, but also trust. I mean, history tells us that likely these people were sleeping 10 to 11 hours a night. I mean, who wouldn't love 10 to 11 hours a night? Yeah. And at this point in time, God was not just saying, hey, I want you to take a nap. It was, I want you to stop. I know your limits. I know how much more you could do. I know how far you could go. And I want you to stop intentionally short of that. And I want you to trust me. I know how productive and I know how you're wired. And I want you to stop. And I want you to trust me with the margin and with the gap. He even connects this later to the idea of slavery, that you guys are no longer slaves. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy. 6 days about the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Verse 15. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God has brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. That God ties the Sabbath to freedom from slavery. They're like, hey, look, I want you to stop. Every 6 days, I want you to stop. Because if you don't stop working or you can't stop working, you're a slave. Like if you overwork, if you are driven, you can't stop because you want to succeed or you can't stop because of others' expectations, you're a slave. And he says, look, I want you to create margin. And in doing it, you are reminding yourself and the world around you that you are free. I want you to create margin and trust me with it. I'm inviting you to, in your life, create margin and trust me with it. He did this in another way. The second way he did it was the tithe. The tithe was an annual giving that each person in Israel would give, and they'd give 10% of everything that they made. And here's what the tithe did. Like, this is crazy. They didn't have banks at this time. And so they wouldn't just go put their money in the bank. They would go and they would bring it home and they would put it into a jar. We have found these jars, and so we know that they existed. And they would put the money inside of this jar, and the tithe would be in its own separate jar, and every time that you got money, you put a tenth of it into this jar. And here's what it taught the nation of Israel, that just because it comes in doesn't mean it goes out. That it began to establish, I am going to create financial margin in your life. I want margin in your time. I want margin in your finances. I want margin in your life. The third way that he did this was in agriculture. That he established different laws inside of agriculture where God said, look, here's what you're going to do. I know how productive. I know you could max out. I know you could do more. I don't want you to take it to the limit, because if you take anything to the limit, it costs you the life of that thing. That I know that you could run on this for a little while, and I don't want you. He established agricultural laws that every seventh year, nobody did anything to their crops. Their crops grow themselves. And they fall to the ground, and you leave them alone and trust God will provide on the sixth year enough to eat. That he again says, I want you to create margin and I want you to trust me. God, what if we don't have enough? I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. The other way that he did this was what's called the law of gleaning. The law of gleaning, this is at Leviticus 19, where God establishes how they are even to glean, which is kind of go get your crops. Here's what he says. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap, this is crazy, do not reap to the very edges of your field. I don't want you to take it all the way out to the maximum capacity. I don't want you to max out the productivity of your field. Or gather the gleanings of your harvest. The gleanings were kind of the fruit or whatever the crop was that fell to the ground. I don't want you to stop and pick that up. Do not go over the vineyard a second time in case you missed anything. Or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God, that I know the line of maximum capacity. And I want you to step back and trust me. I know how you're wired, and I know how you want to do more, and I know how much there is to do, but I want you to create margin and then trust me with the margin. I mean, even creation speaks to this, which is the fourth thing. Isn't it funny? I mean, God could have made us any way that he wanted to, and we sleep every day. Like, if he wanted us to be productive, he could have made us able to work without stopping. It's just strange that he would say, I want, as though it's a daily reminder that you are dependent on something other than yourself. You are not invincible, and I want to remind you of that, and I'm going to cause you to sleep and get exhausted every day. And because I think that you're all going to work your little hearts out, I'm going to turn the lights off so that nobody can work. And, I mean, it's strange. Think about that. Because I want you to stop and have margin in your life to rest. I mean, even salvation points to this. Salvation is all about stopping. And maybe this is your first time, and maybe your background, you've gotten different perspectives on kind of what the Christian faith is. But let me clarify, as we're talking about this idea of what the gospel says or what salvation is, it's ceasing to work. It's resting from your works and trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that work, that it is ceasing to work and trusting him. Like, that's it. Listen, Christianity is literally the only religion I know of in the world where you can become a believer, you can get eternal life by sitting in your chair. That's crazy. Like, sitting here right now, you don't have to do anything. You're not going to be, or you don't have to do actions after. It is trusting. That's it. That's the minimum. That's the call. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that I trust in Jesus with my eternal life that he paid. I am resting from my works, and I'm trusting, resting, and trusting. Here's how Jesus said it. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're tired, if you're heavy, if you're weighed down, take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That in the same way that we find rest for our souls in trusting Jesus or in trusting God, is the same way that we are enabled to live this life. The same way that you get eternal life is the same way that God allows you to embrace the invitation in this life, that I'm going to trust you. I'm going to create margin, and I'm going to trust you. Because in my effort to get the most and do the most, I will squeeze out what is most important in my life. Loving God and the relationships around me. Jesus showed up and he was asked one day, hey, teacher, what is the greatest command that's ever been given? And a lot of you know it. Love God. You want to know the bottom line? What my followers will do? Love God and love others. On this, every law and the entire Old Testament hangs. And in margin, or when you get busy and squeeze out the margin, you're not able, and I'm not able, to do what Christ has called us to. Love God and love others. It's intensely relational, and relationships happen in the margin. They don't happen when I gotta go, I gotta get out of here. They happen in the margin. And at the end of the day, that's what Christ says. Hey, this is what I want you to spend your life doing. I think the hardest thing about teaching this for where I sit is that there's an element where I think a lot of us in the room will go, oh, that's easy for you to say. You work at a church. We don't know what you do all day. You work on Sunday, Tuesday. You just play video games on these things? Or what are you guys doing with the rest of your week? The reality is, I don't know a person on staff at Watermark, for whatever reason, this is like very near to a struggle that all of us have, that where we are just often busy, busy, busy. I mean, it is, I think there's that go-getter kind of mentality, and if there's anything that among the chief struggles in my life, this is one of them where I just tend to do more and go and go. And there's that search that I want to be significant and I want to get the approval of people, and I'm a people pleaser. And so I want to get people to go, oh yeah, that's good, good job. And so there's that driving it, but there's just something where there's also, it's like good things. It's like meeting with people, and I can allow these good things to drive me to a point where I sacrifice what's most important in my life. And I don't have margin. And I'm not trusting God. I'm just doing and doing and doing. I mean, we're in ministry. There's always more people to meet with. And people that, I mean, we could meet literally, and I've met all day with people at different times. And there's always more. Like, I've robbed from my wife in ways that I should not have. If there's anything that I've had more conversations about recently, it's just that I tend to take from my wife. I tend to just work. And my excuses are good, and they're hurting, and they're going through bad things. I mean, there's never the person that wants to get together because they're like, hey, everything's great, just checking in. It's always like, hey, something painful, and this is hard. And this is like one of the areas where I have to create margin, and I'm going to trust you, because if I don't, I fail at my most important ministry, and I fail. It's in those times where I fail to sit and just be with God. I fail in my relationship to love God and to love others, especially those nearest to me. And so against that pull, the only thing that I have found gives any success is going, I'm going to create margin. I'm going to be intentional about creating margin. God, I trust you. I know you can do more in 20 minutes than I could in 20 hours. And so, Lord, I'm creating margin in my life to be with you, to sit with you, to stop and reflect on all the things that come from you. And I'm going to trust you with that. And I feel like, no, I need to do more. I'm going to trust you with that inside of your job. It's creating margin. It's working hard and then creating margin and trusting him with that. So here's the application. Create margin in your life. What is that? It's more of an art than a science, but here's what I know. If you don't create margin, you will fail in the chief arenas that Jesus has called you to. And your relationship with God will suffer and begin to dwindle. Just like my relationship, if I am not diligent to create margins so that I can care for my wife, it will dwindle. And the same will happen with your relationship or with my relationship. Create margin in terms of your job. The capacities in this room, in terms of like, hey, I can do this much each day, and another person, I can do this much each day. They're all different for all of us. And so it's a little bit more an art than a science, but you got to ask the question, hey, what does it look like to create margin in my life? To sit with God, to appreciate him, and do it on a consistent basis where it's scheduled in that I am going to, this isn't doing more things. This is where I am just going to sit with you. I'm going to go on a walk. I'm going to do whatever gives you life and allows you to more deeply love your Lord and stop him. And turning off email and turning off Twitter and Instagram and whatever other social things are on your phone. And just being with him. And this, like, here's the crazy thing. Like, will this, could this potentially, could creating margin and establishing boundaries in your life, could that cost you a promotion? Could that cost you some progress? Yes, very much. It might. But it will not cost you your relationship with your Heavenly Father and the relationships with those around you. And there are CEOs and partners in law firms all around our country who have lost the relationships with those near them and with their Father in heaven. But they made partner. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And God says what he says, said to the nation of Israel, that he's inviting you and I to create margin, that I want you to create margin. And I want you to trust me with the margin. One more thing on that note. You're in terms of progress and your job and, well, this is going to cost me and I think God wants me to have leadership in this company. Your future progress in that company is not determined by how many hours you're going to work a week. Work hard. Work really hard. Lead out. Be filled with integrity. But if you rise, if you're a CEO someday, it won't be based on what you did. It'll be God placing you there. And his hand bringing you there. And if it's not that way, you don't want to go there. Because you might make it to CEO, but you'll get there forfeiting your family, forfeiting everything that's most important. If you walk away and disconnect from the only relationship or the chief relationship that matters, the one with your Father in heaven. So create margin. What does that look like in your life? When are you going to do this? Schedule it out. Like, that's the homework tonight when you leave here. Some of you guys, this probably should be an entire day. That's crazy, I know. An entire day where you do nothing. You don't work. You go out and do whatever it is you like to do within reason. And like, what am I saying? Within reason. Anything that's going to give you life. Because God wants you to enjoy your life. Isn't that crazy? He wants you to enjoy it. And so this week, when you leave, when is that going to be? Like, if you got a phone, act like you're typing in it right now and put in, when is that going to be? When? Is it going to be Sunday at 3? Is it going to be Sunday an entire day? When? Because God is inviting you to create margin and trust him with it. And in the margin is where we find the ability to make the most of life by valuing what's most important in this life. So when is it going to be in your life? I think the reason why this is like so important, why it, like being intentional, and I feel like I like continue to learn this idea. The last 3 weeks, I don't know of any topic I've talked more about with my wife, with my community group, with JP in terms of just schedule, because I am terrible at this. I really am. And I've had to sit down and bring in community and discuss, hey, are you doing too much? How are you caring for Callie? How are you loving your wife? And I just dropped the ball. And so we had to sit down 2 weeks ago, and I just asked, hey, what's ideal? Like, what would be the ideal amount of time? What would be the ideal boundary? And so we set it, and it was a certain night where I was all there, not distracted, unplugged, and then a certain day. And even in one time, I've done one Sunday of trying to just not, or trying to stop. I feel that pull of keep working, do more. There's always more to do on a message, always. And I feel that pull. And several times this past Sunday, I just had to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm creating margin, and you've invited me to trust you and rest in you. And I'm going to trust you. I've worked hard. I'm going to trust you and make you my priority and those around me my priority. Valentine's Day, what happened was Callie, I mean, the week slipped away, and the reality is she just got my leftovers. She just kind of got the leftover parts of my time. And in the same way, this is often what we do with God. Like, we pack on and we squeeze out and we basically do all the different things, and then at the end of the week or end of the day or whenever it is, we give God kind of the leftovers of our time. We allow the pressures of the world around us and the expectations to drive us to run at a pace where we just squeeze God out and where we squeeze him out of the margins. It's not dissimilar to like serving. I mean, you wouldn't serve anyone leftovers if they came to your house. Like, you wouldn't serve anyone like, hey, we came over, I'm cooking up steaks over here, and this is going to be great, and then I serve my wife, and I serve myself, and then you walk up to the table. It would be crazy if I was like, oh, I think we got some beef stroganoff or something in the, oh, I wouldn't trust this. This is not, you would never do it. Why would we do that with God? And in creating margin, intentionally, we are given the opportunity to give him the first. God, I'm putting this aside. I'm going to trust you with that. I mean, the application is not to do anything. It's to not do. This week, creating margin in a, for the rest of your life, for the rest of mine. And in doing, we trust. And we rest. I'm going to pray and the band's going to come back up. But your feeling of, I'm overwhelmed. I've got so much to do. I can't take a break. I've got so much to do. I can't stop. That feeling, I promise you, if you create margin, will begin to subside. And you'll discover that you get more done. Create margin. Put it in your phone, put it in whatever calendar you keep. Create margin and accept God's invitation to your life on how to best live. God, I just pray for my friends in the room. I pray for their relationships with you to be strong. I pray that they would create margin in their life. I pray that they would love you and know you and dedicate time to spend with you. I pray for the same for my own life. I pray just for the busyness that I feel like is so easy to give into. And maybe it's the American way, or maybe, I don't know what way it is, but it's not your way. And not the way that you reveal to us in Scripture that we are called to be holy and set apart, distinct. And even in the way that we use our time and the way that we rest and we trust, the Lord our God will provide for us. And we express that by creating margin and resting in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that Jesus paid it all and we can rest for all of eternity through what he did and by nothing that we've done. We pray all these things just like we gather in all ways at all times in his name. Amen.